the Song of Solomon. We'll read Psalm 45, actually, to start, because this, I think, is a background to the Song of Solomon. Obviously, the Songs of Solomon are written by Solomon, and Psalm 45 has the background of Solomon's bride. She was an Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh, by the way. We find that in Scripture. So let's read Psalm 45 to get into the idea. My heart is inditing a good mat, boiling over with joy. That's the idea. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. This is the bridegroom, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in the majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. There's no pride, there's no arrogance, it's truth and meekness and righteousness with our bridegroom. Verse 5, thine arrows, these are the words sent into the heart that is the seat of sin. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. And it might seem strange to speak of Christ as O God, but the word is Elohim, mighty ones. And Brother Thomas points out in regard to this verse that Christ is called Elohim here, or God in the translation, because he is the chief of the Elohim, the mighty ones. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, as he's introduced to his bride. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. We'll talk about this in a few moments. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. The other literal translation is, music has made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. This is his bride, and in the future age, of course, it will be not the daughter of Pharaoh, though we're all called out of Egypt, this Egyptian world. It is the bride who is the glory, part of the glory of the Lord. Verse 10 gets us the idea here. That verse 9 has been, up to verse 9 has been speaking of the bridegroom. Now we come to the bride. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, because Solomon's bride was out of Egypt, and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship him. And the daughter of Tyre, Britain, shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. And he is easy to be entreated. The king's daughter is all glorious within. This is the bride that comes to the bridegroom. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That is, as if she was now into the most holy, within, into the most holy. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. That sounds strange when she's clothed with gold. It's a difficult phrase to translate, but the best translation, as far as I can see, that I have seen about this, is that she is brought unto the king walking on embroidered carpets, raiment of needlework, embroidered carpets, like the Persian carpets, like Esther going before Ahasuerus. And so the virgins, her companion, are those with the bride. These are the individual members of the bride that constitutes the fullness there. They that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. This is the fruit of the marriage, the children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. And in the Song of Solomon, we'll try to make his name to be remembered and embraced by us. Now, to the Jews, of course, living in Old Testament times, they saw the Song of Solomon as their relationship to their God. And that's fair enough. But we go beyond that, of course. What they read is in the Song of Solomon, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." So this is Psalm 45. Why do we say it's not really God, it's God's Son? Because Psalm 45 verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But there in Hebrews 1 verse 8, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God, though he does speak of himself as the husband of Israel in the past. God, we know, doesn't marry, but Christ will. It's the glory of the king. So the king in the Song of Solomon to us is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you'll notice in that Psalm 45 that at the head of the psalm, it says, "Mashil, a song of loves." Now, that heading, "a song of loves," is part of the Hebrew text. So it is actually this sublime theme of the marriage of Christ to his bride. And because, as it gets more intimate, there are things which to the human mind, but not to the spiritual mind, seem a bit questionable, let me remind you, in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure." And we have no right to criticize the book, which we certainly won't when we understand it. Another passage is Psalm 12 and verse 6. "The words of Yahweh are pure words, purified seven times." So as this progression of the book, it's not, by the way, a historical progression. But at the end of the book, certainly it is with Christ in the kingdom. But it isn't strictly chronological. What is chronological about it is the development of love between the bride for Jesus Christ. And we get some wonderful expressions of his love for us, which we realize we don't really deserve. So, as far as I'm concerned, this book is the holy of holies in the Bible. So this book is the holy of holies in the Bible. What we read in Isaiah 62 and verse 5 is, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Is the bridegroom really Jesus Christ? Yes. Because John the Baptist says in John chapter 3 verse 29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy," says John the Baptist, "is therefore fulfilled." He is the friend of the bridegroom, what we would call today the best man, I suppose. "But he that hath the bride," he says, "is the bridegroom." And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And I want you to notice that expression, "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Because this is a joy which will be fulfilled for us as well. And you notice with John here, there's no trace of jealousy that his disciples are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. totally unselfish. And that is how the virgins who accompany the bride should be. They are the bride's companions. They are her servants. That's the individual members of the ecclesia who love the ecclesia and give themselves for her in their service. Now, when we come through the Song of Solomon, we have the different voices I've already mentioned. How do we know who is speaking in those voices? In the English translation, it's difficult. You will see it as we go through. It will stand out when we mention it. But it's very difficult. But in the Hebrew, the different voices are evidently revealed by the way of the verbs and the Hebrew words. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I have to borrow it from Hebrew scholars. Okay? And that is what we will see as we go through. I should have mentioned something else. On this, folder that those with wide margin Bibles have got, the pages in it go in the Oxford Wide Margin Bible. And what you see there on those pages is a summary of the Song of Solomon. So you put the page in the appropriate chapter, and the verse corresponds to the position on the sheet added in and gives a summary of each of the verses. So I think you will find that very helpful. So, the virgins. Well, the virgins are mentioned in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. You needn't turn to it. In chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast." The children of the bride chamber. This is the virgins, her companions. It's the saints as individuals. The saints collectively are the bride. And then you think of what the Apostle Paul said in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. You'll know the words, 2nd of Corinthians 11 verse 2. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is us. This is the way we should be. Chaste virgin to Christ. Chaste, innocent, modest, perfect in a scriptural sense. For those, Brother Thomas says, whose sins are covered over and pardoned are perfect because the sins forgiven. So what we've got in the Song of Solomon is the prophetic love between Christ and his bride. It's just not ordinary marriage. And really, the whole idea starts in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Because in Genesis 2, verse 24, we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they twain shall be one flesh." The first pair were one flesh. She was taken out of Adam's side. That is not true in quite the same way with anyone since. But when Christ comes and our natures are changed, we become spirit nature the same as his. And you remember the spear was struck into his side and out came blood and water, the elements by which we are introduced into Christ. This is only the next time in history, actually prophecy, where it can be said they're one. Not one flesh, one spirit. So when Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 5, the responsibilities of husband and wife in marriage, it sets such a high standard that none of us can really quite achieve it. But he then explains in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 31, chapter 5 verse 31, what he is really talking about. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the ecclesia.
Well, we can turn to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, the introduction to the book, of course, is in verse 1. This in Hebrew, I think, is the heading of the book. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, I mentioned it was because it was Solomon's. It's based on his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, his first wife. She is mentioned in the 1st of Kings chapter 3 and verse 1. And evidently she became converted to the truth. But Solomon, of course, we talk about his 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines are wives, of course, slave wives. We think, oh, this was terrible. And in a sense, it was. But on the other hand, the very multitudinous bride of Solomon is another type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has one bride, but she's composed of how many? I don't know. The symbolic number is 144,000. So in the Song of Solomon, we've got 12 songs. The 12 songs work through the love of Christ for his bride and the love of the bride for her husband. There's another reason why Solomon wrote this. In the 1st of Kings chapter 4 verse 32, 1 Kings 4 verse 32, it said that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. It's a lot of songs, isn't it? 1,005. In the Song of Solomon, we have the choicest of the 1,005 songs. And then the word song here in verse 1. It's the Hebrew word, which in the English transliteration is seer, S-E-E-R. And it's a very interesting word, this seer, S-E-E-R. It means a string of pearls. And the 12 songs here are like a string of pearls. It can also be translated as songs, but the songs really are a string of pearls. We'll find that out as we go through them. And it's Hebrew, and every time you translate from one language into another, you lose a little bit. And there is no English translation that can really do justice to the original. We've got to try and get ourselves into the mind of the original as we go through it. Then you'll notice the end of verse 1, it says, which is Solomon. What do we find in Matthew 12, verse 42? The Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We're like the Queen of the South. We'll be brought from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of the greater than Solomon. So, the first song starts in verse 2 of chapter 1 and goes to verse 8. And on your sheet there, which I've given you, or in the folder, you will have the verses of the song. This is song 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. And you'll have the title, which we suggest for it, The Bride in the King's Chambers. The bride in the king's chambers. Let me remind you, the bride is the saints as one body. Human nature sometimes causes us to be a divided body, but the true saints are one body. And the virgins speaks of the saints as individuals. The servants of the ecclesia, the servants of their brethren and sisters. So that Revelation 14, verse 4, says, for they are virgins, for they are virgins. What other passage do you know about virgins? Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 wise, the foolish are locked out. And we don't want to be like that. So, as we've mentioned before, The Lord said in Matthew 9, verse 15, the disciples were the children of the bride chamber. Or in Mark chapter 10 and verse 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And this is where the bride is queen. So, as individuals, we should seek the benefit of the ecclesia and our brethren and sisters, not of ourselves. We don't come first. Our service to God and to Christ, which is a service to his brethren and sisters, that is true. And that's marriage, isn't it? Isn't that the way marriage really is? We serve one another. Well, that's been a long introduction, but let's come now to the verses of this first psalm. In verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The kisses of his mouth, that's the token of love, isn't it? And it becomes all the bride's desire. We've never seen the Lord. We've never been in his literal presence. And we all look forward to seeing him in his glory and being close to him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She wants to experience and to share his love. And so Paul in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 speaks of those who love his appearing. We do, we pray for it, don't we? And then it says, his love is better than wine. Well, you might think of the wine as stimulating, but the effects of wine soon pass. No, we remember him, we come closest to him when we take the emblems of bread and wine. When it says better than wine, it could be translated, quite rightly, more delicious than wine. His presence is certainly going to transcend our memorial meetings, isn't it? And what does the Bible say about wine? In Judges chapter 9 and verse 13. In Judges 9 verse 13 it says, wine which cheereth God and man. This is the true wine. In John 15 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in John 15 verse 13, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And because he did lay down his life for us, that is why we love him. And over the years, our love for him grows. Christ was invited to a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And they filled the water pots with water. But when it was served, it was the best wine. That's John 2 verse 10. The best wine. The Lord Jesus Christ's teaching is the best wine. Far transcends the law. And this speaks too of his resurrection. So when we come to the Song of Solomon here, it's not now the memorial she's thinking about, but the exhilaration she will experience in his presence. She says at the end of verse 2, because this is the bride speaking, thy name is as ointment poured forth. It's Messiah, anointed by the Spirit. He was, you know. That's in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll turn back just for a moment. Hold one hand in Song of Solomon. We'll turn back to Psalm 45. So here, once again, in Psalm 45, we go to verse 7. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness, speaking of the bridegroom, thou lovest righteousness
and hatest wickedness. You know, some people love righteousness, but they can't find it in themselves to hate wickedness. Others hate wickedness, but they can't find it in themselves to love righteousness. He is like his Father in this, and that's something we have to develop. And it says, therefore God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. The oil of gladness above thy fellows. Verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Myrrh, death. Aloes, prayer. Cassia speaks of life. You remember the gifts that were brought when the Lord was born by the wise men? And all these things have made him glad. And we're to share this. Now, this is very similar to the holy anointing oil of the priest. The holy anointing oil of the priest is described in Exodus 30, verses 23 to 28. Exodus 30, verse 23 to 28. We won't go to it now. Myrrh. The word myrrh means to drop. It's the drop that's exuded from the tree. And it speaks, therefore, of death and sacrifice. Aloes. Aloes is like a sliver, a stick of fragrant wood. I mentioned it was prayer. It's fragrant. Yes, prayer should be. But since it's a stick of fragrant wood, perhaps it speaks of the branch as well. And then, after his death and after his burial, Joseph and Nicodemus came and anointed Jesus with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. That's in John 19, verse 39. John 19, verse 39. Joseph and Nicodemus anointed the body with a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And then there's the cassia. Cassia is fragrant. It's yellow, a yellow flower. But it's particularly the bark too. And apparently the pod on it is medicinal. This is why we speak of it as life. It recovers life. And the name... The name of the Lord incorporates the memorial name, the name Jesus, which is an anglicized form of the Greek. And the Greek is an anglicized form of the Hebrew, so it has, by the time it gets to English, really has little relation to the Hebrew. The Jews today say the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yah is Savior, or the Savior is Yah, whichever way around you like to put it. And so to us, as in the song, this is a name which is above every name. And in the council in Jerusalem, in Acts 15, verse 14, we are taken out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. Acts 15, verse 14. Interestingly, too, in the Song of Solomon, which we should come back to here, in that verse 2, the name here, the word name is the Hebrew Shem, S-H-E-M, Shem. The word ointment in Hebrew is Shemen. It's Shem with E-N on the end. And so what we've got here is a play on words. The good ointments, the good shemen of thy Shem. Play on words, isn't it? And so, his name is as ointment poured forth. Now, we saw in Psalm 45, verse 7, that he was anointed with oil. He was, of course, the Word made flesh. He's not the Word made flesh today. He's the Word made spirit, as described in Revelation as the Word of God. But this oil could not be copied, which you already mentioned, the anointing oil of Exodus 30.
But what it means, brethren and sisters, to us, his presence, and he's here, by the way, by his Spirit, he's here. His presence is to us a delightful perfume. Proverbs 7, verse 13. So she caught him. I want you to see the contrast here. This is the woman who's loud and stubborn. And she, it says in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with thee. She says in verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and we've come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That's the church. And she tries to play the role of Christ. And he's gone on a journey. But he will return. We are not to be taken away by any pretense. We'll come to Luke chapter 7. Here in Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Now here is the contrast between two women. There's the harlot. And there is what we once were, but what we have become here in verse 37. Behold a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And you come to verse 47, and the Lord says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's you and me. Why are we forgiven? For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We love much. So, good repute has a fragrance of its own, doesn't it? And it's more... Good repute is more pervasive than perfume, really. You know, it says of Mary in John 12 and verse 3, Mary anointed the Lord in John 12 verse 3, it says, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Think about that. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment. What is the house? Our ecclesia. That's how we should be. Cooperative servants in our ecclesia, spreading the fragrance, not of ourselves, really, but of Christ. So it's our service to Christ which should fill our ecclesia. We'll come back to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, and this time, verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 1. This time the bride says to the virgins, Draw me. The virgins replied to her, We will run after thee. To which the bride then says, The king hath brought me into his chambers. And the virgins, which Christ described as the children of the bridegroom, says, We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. You could see how this starts to interplay. Draw me, just as a memory of Helpless Israel, Brother Thomas speaks of submit cheerfully and lovingly. I just love the way Brother Thomas writes. Submit cheerfully and lovingly. This is the bride, and this is the children of the bride chamber. Or in Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Our hearts are being enlarged. Come to Jeremiah chapter 31. We have the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read in verse 3 here. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. Yahweh hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. She says, the king has drawn me into his chambers. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Verse 4, again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O Virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. There's so many things crowd into the Songs of Solomon. So we come to interview. Draw me, she says, into the king's chambers. That's in verse 4 of the first song. Into the king's chambers. But what do we understand by the king's chambers? They must be the most holy. He's drawing us into his immortal presence. And we can only come into his immortal presence when we too are immortal. It's the most holy. You might like to make a note of Esther chapter 2. But in Esther chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 12, you see the wonderful characteristics of Esther. When the king saw her, he loved her. It could have been her death, but it wasn't, was it? He loved her. So in Revelation 19, verse 8, Revelation 19, verse 8, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen, as Brother Thomas puts it, is the righteous actions of the saints. Righteousness isn't just a word, it's a life. We'll come to Psalm 45 again. Psalm 45 again. In verse 13, I want to come back to this, because we did mention it when we read the psalm. The king's daughter is all glorious within. In the Psalms you say, draw me. I'm entering into the king's chambers. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now, we often speak of gold as tried faith. No. The purifying of gold is the trying of faith. Gold doesn't speak of tried faith. Gold speaks of immortality. Immortality. And then it says, verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. So she's glorious within. All right, we've spoken of being glorious within, as within the king's palace. I think it's got another meaning as well. Character is within. The mind is within. She's got a glorious mind too, a glorious character. Outward beauty is one thing, but it means absolutely nothing without an inward beauty. And so with verse 15 in this psalm, it says, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. That's rather wonderful, isn't it? So the Christ in John chapter 6, verse 44, we needn't turn to it, but in John 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So in Song of Solomon again, and chapter 1 and verse 5, the bride now says, in her modesty, in her self-effacement, she says, I am black, brown, swarthy. But the virgins say, but comely. And she replies to them, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, these are the skins of the tents, they were black. But no, she says, as the curtains of Solomon. She says black because the sun has burnt her. She has no pride, but she's been through a lot of affliction. And it's comparing the black tent to the palace curtains of Solomon. Royal curtain, purple no doubt, I suppose. But verse 6 helps us with the understanding. The bride says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. It's speaking of the difficulties of the affliction of the persecution, which has followed through the centuries. The bride has found it very difficult to keep her own vineyard. She's been forced into other things. In Job chapter 30 and verse 30, here the psalmist in verse 30 says, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. Very, very similar to what the bride says in the Song of Solomon. But what does it mean, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat? Come to Psalm 119. You might like to hold your hand in Job while you do this. Psalm 119. In Psalm 119 and verse 83, we read, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. What's a bottle in the smoke? The new wine was put into skins where it fermented. The skins were stitched up and sealed in that way. And then to aid the fermentation, they were hung in the top of the tent, where the smoke from the fire and the warmth, the smoke blackened the skin, but the warmth aided the fermentation, which gave it the best wine. So when we read in that psalm, my skin is black upon me, my bones are burned with heat, you can pick it up there in verse 83 of Psalm 119. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And that's how the bride is perfected, by trial. It is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Without much tribulation, we won't. We'll come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36 of Hebrews 11. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. But they received a good report through faith. We've never had to face any of that. We've been so blessed. Take the Apostle Paul himself. When he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 17, in Ephesians 6 verse 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, his stonings, his beatings, his whippings. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so coming back again to the Song of Solomon, coming back again to that verse 6, it says, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry unto me. My mother's children. What about Psalm 69, verse 8? Psalm 69, verse 8. Jesus Christ said, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Who's the mother? Who's the mother to us? Well, in Galatians, sorry?
Jerusalem,
yeah. It says that in Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We've been born, in a sense, in Jerusalem. It's for the things that are promised, the things of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, that we have come into the truth. It's our home. It's where we will be with our bridegroom. But there was a Jewish failure to keep their vineyard, and it resulted in persecution of the faithful, and later, particularly by the papacy, and the Lutheran Church did the same as well. You might like to come to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7 verse 14 says, "And I said unto him, Sir," but he said, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Whence came they?" Verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God," will be drawn to, "and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat." Notice the sunlight on them. "I'm black but comely. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters." That's in the Song of Solomon too. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." In a sense, it takes us to the 12th song, which we won't turn to now. In the 12th song, the bride is in the kingdom. She is with the bridegroom. And she at last is keeping her own kingdom. She's ruling with Christ. But to come back to this first song, we've almost finished it. In verse 7, the bride says, chapter 1, verse 7, song, the bride says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" The idea of turning aside is to wander blindly. We don't wander blindly when we've got good teachers in the word. And so, turneth aside, Revised Version puts it as one that is veiled. But who in Scripture is veiled? Well, harlots were veiled in Genesis 38 and verse 15. And lepers were veiled in Leviticus 13 verse 45. That's not the bride. See, there's no substitute in Rome or Rome's daughter churches. There's only one true, Jesus Christ. And she said, "Where do they make thy flocks to rest at noon?" Noon. In the middle of the hot day in the east in Israel, the shepherds rested in the shade of trees. They took their sheep to be watered, to the oasis of truth. We rest in the shade of the comfort of the Father's overshadowings in our lives. We drink of the water of the truth. Verse 8, the male virgins, it's the virgins, but I think particularly the male virgins here say, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." The footsteps of the flock. Those who have gone before. Not just with a record in the Word of God, but the most wonderful brethren. We've never met, but we've read their works. Brother Thomas, Brother Roberts, and so many others. And those who we remember when we were young, who were fathers in our ecclesia, and left their footsteps for us to follow to the kingdom. These are the faithful shepherds in the ecclesia. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. The children too. Let's come to Jeremiah chapter 6. It's in some measure true to say today that the example is not being followed I found that very sad. I knew some wonderful brethren in the meeting where I was baptized, and they set an example for me. So in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein." All of us here are older. This is what we should be saying to the young ones. See, ask for the old paths, walk therein. But sometimes they have a mind of their own. They want to go their way. I'm sorry to introduce a sad note, but that's the point about verse 8 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Paul, in the first of Timothy, chapter 5, Paul in the first of Timothy chapter 5 verse 17 said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they that labour in the word and doctrine." Double honour for those that labour in the word and doctrine, because they're giving us the key to life. The Apostle Paul was able to say in the first of Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers." Imitators, that is. "Be ye followers, imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ." How important to read these words. Well, I've got one more passage. We'll go back to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 16, 16 and 17. Here is the loveliest of women. I'd love to meet Ruth. Verse 16, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." I said, the shepherd's tents, yes, male. But Ruth followed a sister. Sisters too set a good example, and speak to the younger sisters, encourage them. She says, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." There's a determination to last the life of the truth, whether it brings good or evil. So what does this bride say so often? We haven't got it today, but we've only got the introduction, really. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." It's that note of confidence. It's the vibrancy of her love for him. And she knows he loves her because he gave his life for her.